Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we are studying together in the, we've been in the seventh chapter of Matthew. We just went into the eighth chapter last time. And what we need to understand is that as we study the Word of God, that we operate in time and space. And we see things past tense, present tense, future tense. God is an immutable God. He's forever in the present tense. So what looks like a long time for us, everything is in the present tense for God. Now, our Bible is divided in a way that we need to understand, otherwise we're not going to rightly divide it. But when we look at the Scriptures and we think about our relationship with the Lord, this seems a little loud this way.
No. You're fine.
That's okay?
Yeah.
Yeah, it must be. Okay.
I can't hear anything, so you sound quiet to me.
Okay. Anyway, what we're trying to say is we have in the book of Genesis alone 2,500 years of human history. Okay, then we get to the book of Exodus and the Jews coming out of Egypt and so forth. And from there to the New Testament era with the birth of our Lord, we have another 1,500 years. Yeah. And now the church age has lasted, nearly 2,000 years now. And we know that we're on the brink of the second coming of our Lord any day. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but we know the promises of God. Every promise of God is yea and amen. That is, it can't fail to happen because God is a holy, righteous, and just God. He's immutable, and He can't lie. So, in studying the Word of God, then we have to see that. We have different, what we call dispensations or ages in which God dealt with people a little differently than He does now, but there's always just been one Savior. See, in the Old Testament Scriptures, the Savior hadn't come. We looked at those 2,500 years and then 1,500 years or 4,000 years of history when Christ wasn't on the earth, and He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's as true for Adam and Eve as it is for anyone between Adam and Eve and the public ministry of our Lord, as it is for anyone from the public ministry of our Lord to the present age. Christ is God. He is eternal. And so sometimes we have some confusing things in Scripture. Eric dealt with a little bit when we were over in Romans today. But the King James translators were Anglican. They came out of the Church of England. And basically, Henry the Eighth wanted to marry Anne Boleyn, and the Pope told him he couldn't do it. And so Henry VIII said, "Well, you can just go to hell. I'll start my own church." Yeah, and he did because he believed that the king ought to be the head of the church rather than someone called the Pope. Yeah, they're both wrong. But the bottom line is, all of our translators of our King James Bible were Anglican churchmen. So there's a great Roman influence in our translation of the New Testament. And the Old Testament as well, we see things that are put in. For example, over in the Book of Acts, Paul said he wanted to be in Jerusalem for Easter. Well, that word Easter, and there's two different words that are used, but basically mean the same thing. In the various Greek manuscripts, But one word is Pascha, and Pascha is Passover. The other word is Adzimas, which at Passover, it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Adzimas is unleavened bread in Greek. Okay. So, but we have this word Easter. You know. And what is Easter? Easter is the worship of the goddess of spring, the goddess of fertility. Yeah. It was a pagan, thing. But because so many people that profess faith out of the Gentiles throughout Europe, and they'd been formerly worshiping, you know, the Greek gods, this god, that god. So Easter was a very popular feast to the goddess of spring. That's why we have Easter bunnies, goddess of fertility, you know, and that's why we have flowers and all that type of thing, you know. And so they liken that. But our Lord, you know, he wasn't crucified on Easter. He was crucified on the preparation of the Passover, and he rose from the dead after sunset. He was crucified on Wednesday, rose from the dead that night, or just as the sun went down on Wednesday. It's Jewish Thursday. So he was in the grave Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day. And what happens at the end of that sunset on Saturday? It's Sunday. He rose the first day of the week. So he was 72 hours in the grave, as he promised. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So when we look at these things, we see we have to be a little discerning. And I'll point out another thing. Eric went over to the book of Romans this morning. And from the fifth chapter of Romans, about verse 12, and the eighth chapter of Romans, verse 3, we have the word for sin, harmartia, in Greek. We have it 30 times, and it's singular, and it's preceded by the definite article. So it's not talking about sin in general. It's talking about a specific sin, and the sin was Adam's sin. Okay? Adam's sin's what plunged us into sin. Yeah. So then we look and see everything from the book of Genesis on is with the nation of Israel. And Israel had a covenant relationship with God. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. When they should have said, all that the Lord has spoken, it's impossible for us to do. Law demands perfection. And the scripture teaches us there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's only one person who could and one person who did keep the law. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. Yeah. And, you know, we read it in scripture. We study in theology about the attributes of God. We call him, we say he's omniscient. That means he knows everything. We, from the scriptures, we learn that he's omnipotent. He has the power to do anything that's consistent with his will. You know? He's omnipresent. That is, you know, Jesus said that I'll give you the Holy Spirit in the 14th chapter of John. And then after saying that, I and my Father will come and make our abode. So each of us as believers in Jesus Christ is indwelt by the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I can't see them in you or in me, but the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. So, and as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Therefore, we have the capacity, because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and sound preaching and teaching, we have the capacity to know the things of God. But the natural man doesn't. The natural man thinks according to a way. Back in Genesis, when Eve was deceived, how did the serpent deceive her? With the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And nobody ever asks the question, what is a knowledge of good and evil. Well, it's a knowledge of right and wrong. It's man's morality. But it didn't come from God. Everybody assumes it came from God because Adam was created in the image of God. But because of Eve, when she ate of the tree, he willfully ate of it and died spiritually. You know? And so God had to cast them out of the garden because he said, lest they put forth their hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now think about what it'd be. How would you like to be in a body that keeps aging? You know, John's father's here today. His name's John. You know, I'm on the brink of 90 years of age. You know, 6 months I'll be, in June, be 90. You know, and I'm an old man. You know, but God has still, you know, well, the age that we typically, you know, we live about 70 years. Goes plus a little, minus a little, but the average is 70. And so I'm nearly 20 years past the allotted time for death. Yeah. And the way I look at it is the only reason I'm here is God's not through with my ministry yet. Yeah. And we preach and teach the Word of God. Eric's doing a fine job, coming along very nicely. But, apparently the Lord still has something for me to do. Now, in looking at our Bible, then we have to understand these divisions. And we have to understand also that we had translators with a bias. Yeah. And there's a group of people, primarily with Baptists today, that say that God preserved his word in the King James Bible. Turn with me to the 5th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 5. And it says in verse 12, wherefore as by one man, and it's translated sin, so we just think sin in general came into the world by Adam. No, the sin came into the world. What is the lie of the devil? The lie of the devil was that when you disobey God, you're going to be like God. So what is the knowledge of good and evil? By definition, what is morality? Morality is a knowledge of good and evil. Yeah. And so there are 4,000 different religious systems in the world. And they're all based upon man's morality. You know, what man can do for God. You know, Eric talked about Peter at the gate and so forth. Man, that's just nonsense. It's not that way. We were chosen, we have to recognize it. For me, my salvation came in January of 1953. Yeah. And my dad died in 52 in January. I went home on leave a year later, and mom said, I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me? I keep telling them, that's how simple it is to get your friends to go to church, you know, or your relative. And I said, I came to see you. If that's where you're going to be, that's where I'm going to be. Brother Stewart preached the gospel that day, and God quickened it to my heart that day. So far as I know, in my consciousness, from the time, you don't remember things. I remember some things that happened to me when I was four because I had my appendix removed and I broke my collarbone, and I remember those. But unless it's something like that, you don't remember much before you're 5 years old. But, God was trying to change Willard and Hazel Andre's mind because Dad said, they had a fight in the church, and he says, if I got to go to church and fight, I'm not going to go. So all kinds of things happen down through the road. That's a manifestation of God's love. Hey, Willard and Hazel, wake up. And it wasn't until I was in the Air Force and Mom had two accidents. She in Los Angeles, she was, it was a failure of the signal system. Neither accident was her fault, but the car was totaled twice. Dad said, Hazel, I think God's trying to tell us something. Yeah. we probably ought to get back in church. Well, he said that, yeah, I think in December, and in January he was dead. Yeah, God finally got from Willard what he wanted. You know, and so now take him out of the way, so I can restress the family. Yeah, there's no failure in this. God brings us under the sound of the gospel at a point in time, and then he quickens us, quickens the word to our heart, because he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So do we still have to preach? Yeah, because faith comes by hearing. Do we know who's going to be saved? No, we don't. So, you know, we do everything we can to get the gospel out there. Now, we're talking about studying and understanding the Word of God. Here in Romans, let me read it to you, in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, not sin, but sin with a definite article, sin in the singular, so it's one sin with the definite article, a specific sin, the sin, Adam's sin. Wherefore, by one man, Adam's sin entered into the world, and death, or physical and spiritual death, by the sin. And so it's got a definite article for death also. So the death passed upon all men, for all did what?
Sin.
It says have sinned. No, it's not in the perfect tense. It's in the past tense. No. It's a punctiliar act in times past. In other words, when Adam sinned, you sinned. He was our federal head. So he acted for the whole human family when he sinned. So then we, when Christ went to the cross of Calvary, he went to the cross of Calvary and bore the sins of the whole world, so that he can say, whosoever will may come. Now, he knows who's going to come because he's omniscient. But there can't be any failures. Okay? And so we put forth the truth of the Word of God. We don't have to give half-hour invitations, to get people to come forward. I've been in churches like that. And, let's sing another song, another song, another song. Maybe we can eventually get somebody to come forward. Yeah. And when Billy Graham was going to have it at one of his first meetings in the Los Angeles area years ago, he was touted as being fundamental. And so the church has sent, people to learn how to be personal workers. And the instruction was, I'm going to say, every head bowed and every eye closed. You know, you've all seen this on TV. But you as personal workers, don't bow your head and don't close your eyes. And then somewhere in the invitation, I'll say, if you have sin in your life, raise your hand. So then you as a personal worker, you go and stand by those people that are closest to you that raise their hand. So when I give the invitation and it says, come forward, then you convince them to come forward. If you can't convince them, you come. It's just chicanery. Yeah. The self-hypnosis type of thing. Yeah. Other people are going, so I'll go too. Had nothing to do with salvation. Now, I know there are many people that were saved under Billy Graham's ministry. I'm not following that, because God honors his word. But, they were using, they were trying to manipulate the audience. But God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And, Eric's given his testimony. He was sitting back there where Debbie is. And, I happened to be preaching one Sunday morning, and he'd been coming since he was a little kid. He was 21 years of age, and that morning the Spirit of God quickened the Word of God to his heart, and he believed and was saved. Yeah. And, I didn't know anything happened, but he knew what happened, and that God saves by his Word. He gives us the faith to believe. Now, when we get into the book of Matthew, and I want to point out a few more of these definite articles. So we have a singular sin in verse 12, and then we go to the, towards the end of the fifth chapter, and it says, and verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, so the singular sin of Adam, many were made sinners. But really, the whole human family were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The obedience of who?
Our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, born of a virgin. He's both God and man. So he can mediate between God and man. So you can't deny the virgin birth of Christ and have a Savior. No. And there's many churches under the canopy of Christianity that reject the virgin birth. But he has to be the God-man. And as the God-man, he's the only man that ever kept the law. No one else could. Moses, who went to the mount to receive it, he couldn't keep the law. Aaron, who's a high priest, he couldn't keep the law. All the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, none of them could keep the law. Daniel couldn't keep the law. You know. But what? They recognized that they were sinners, and they made an offering of an animal sacrifice to portray what was promised. Remember in Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name what?
Emmanuel.
Emmanuel. Well, Emmanuel in Hebrew, spelled different in the New Testament. An I one place and E at the other place. But Emmanuel means God with us. Who is Jesus Christ?
God with us.
God with us. You know, he had to be virgin born so that he could be related to us. So he was born of a woman. But there's a marvelous medical fact that not one drop of your mother's blood flows in your vein. The blood that flows in your vein, the genetics and that type of thing, it comes from your father. So as in Adam, Adam's blood flows in our vein. So as in Adam, all die. So in Christ shall all be made alive. So Christ was born of a virgin, so he didn't have the sin nature that we have. We have Adam's blood flowing in our veins, so we're therefore, God made of one blood all the families of the earth. That's what Paul taught to the Athenians in the 17th chapter of Acts. So we're related to Adam by blood, therefore Adam's sin is our sin. Yeah. And, if you never committed any of your own, but you will because you have a sin nature. But the reason that we are separated from God is because of Adam's sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid for all sin, plus Adam. So in Christ, all shall be made alive. And so as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now we get into the sixth chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin, that the grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead, or how shall we that died to the sin? When did we die? When Christ died on the cross of Calvary. God counts every one of us as believers. We weren't born yet, but in Christ we all died with him. That's really what 1 John 1:9 is all about. Yeah. I used to, every time I'd pray, Lord, forgive me my sins. Lord, forgive me my sins. Yeah. And you think you're on scriptural ground. One day I was doing that, and I said, hey, dummy, Christ died for your sins. What are you asking God to forgive you for? So I went to 1 John 1:9. Let's turn over there. We'll come back there to Romans. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's not a bad translation, but it doesn't convey what John wrote. If in the present tense, subjunctive mood, we may or we may not do it. Yeah. But if we do it, he is faithful to his justice And so when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose, we arose with him. And so on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, a present tense conviction produces a past tense death with Christ. So every one of us is believers. None of us were born then. But we, in the reckoning of God, we all died with Christ. And that's what this verse is about. So when we in the present tense recognize that, that comes the day of our salvation. Okay? And so all of my sins were laid upon him, so they were all paid for. And so God then says, when Christ arose, you arose with him. I wasn't even born yet. You weren't even born yet. But God says, judicially, we all rose with him. And judicially, if you read the book of Ephesians, we're already present with him in heaven. Yeah. We're not there, but God is an immutable God. He can't lie. And so it's as if it's already done. Everything's in the present tense to God. So that's the certainty of our salvation, of our resurrection. It's all predicated on the fact that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Okay. Wow. Yeah. What are we going to do about all these churches that teach that you can lose your salvation? If you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. Another reason, we don't like to talk about the attributes of God. But God is an omniscient God. And in his omniscience, he's also an eternal God. So everything's in the present tense to him. Past, present, future. So when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. And we're already present with him in heaven because everything's in the present tense to God. That's why every theology class starts with the attributes of God. And then after you get past that week or two of studying that, then they forget them all and go off on their tangent. We believe this, we believe that. So in verse 15 of 1 John, while we're there, it says, love not the world. The world is the cosmos. The cosmos is the order of things since the fall of Adam and Eve. So, how does the world think? The world thinks according to a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It thinks according to its morality. Every religious system. Over in the 14th proverb and again the 16th proverb, it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, or in the other one, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. One word difference, same Hebrew word. So there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Those 4,000 moral systems that I spoke of, the one common denominator between them all is they all think you get to heaven by your morality, the life that you live. No, that's why human families go into hell. It's a knowledge of good and evil, but not from God. It's from the devil. And the devil was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty and desired to be God. And that's why God judged the original creation. Now let's go back to Matthew. We'll get off of, if I stay on the sin, we won't get into our text at all. And I think we ought to. Okay, now, when we pick up our Bibles, we have to recognize that all of the Old Testament, except the book of Genesis. Genesis was during the period of time before the law. We go into Exodus, and then we have a short period of time, and then in the contest with Pharaoh, and they deliver Israel from Egypt. And there were the judgments of the 10 false gods in Egypt, and finally the firstborn in Israel were redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. And in every house where a sacrifice was not made, the firstborn died. Okay. But in Israel, because they believed the promise of God, they offered the sacrifice. And that, incidentally, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. It wasn't at Easter. He didn't die on Friday and rise before sunset on Sunday. He was crucified on Jewish Wednesday. At sunset, it was Jewish Thursday. He was there Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday day. At sunset, it's Jewish Sunday. He rose the first day of the week. When the women came to the tomb, it was already empty. Okay? And that fulfills the sign of the prophet Jonah. Remember in the 12th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, as Jonah was what?
Three days and three nights
in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be, or in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. See? So we have to have 72 hours from Friday afternoon till Sunday before dawn. Remember when the women came to the tomb, it was yet dark. You can't get 3 days and three nights. And it's not a mistake in our scriptures. It's a mistake in people's understanding because of that translation that Paul wanted to be in Jerusalem for Pascha, Passover. But they inserted the word Easter. You suppose the true and living God would use the goddess of spring to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord? Because they're, you know, that's why you see a difference between, if you watch the Jewish calendar and Easter, sometimes they correspond, but not always. Why? Because we go by the vernal equinox and all that type of thing, and so that we can celebrate it when the pagans were celebrating Ostara or Eostra, which transliterates to Easter. Okay. Now, when we were studying in the early chapters of Matthew, Jesus is dealing with Jews under the law. So the entire ministry of our Lord until his crucifixion, and then the things that he spoke to them after. The church wasn't formed yet. Church had to wait till the day of Pentecost to be formed, but it was formed with people that believed under the ministry of our Lord, so that we have to put things or recognize our Lord's entire ministry was to Jews under the law. So when we try to take that directly to Christians who are not under law. You know, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom?
Everyone
to everyone that believeth. Okay. So when we read, for example, let me pick up a verse here in Matthew. Fifth chapter of Matthew. And verse 48. Here's what it requires for you to be justified before God by law. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father. Not perfect like some other people, but be perfect as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. See? So what? Timber? No one's justified by law. The animal sacrifice pointed the Jews to faith in Christ. Isaiah prophesied the birth of Christ. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And David in the 22nd Psalm described crucifixion to a T, you know, in the death of the Savior. All through the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices were shadows and types. Buildings were types of Christ. Animals were types of Christ. People were types of Christ, you know, to portray the gospel, because there's only one gospel. You know, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, that was as true for Adam and Eve as it is for the last person that would dwell upon the earth. So then we continue on with the law. He finishes his Sermon on the Mount. So when we're reading, in order to be justified by law, all you have to do is be perfect. And so the Jews had interpreted the law in a fashion where it gave them the sense of fulfilling it. Yeah. So Jesus would intensify it and say, okay, you think you're justified by law? He that looks upon a woman to lust after in his heart has committed adultery, whether already where?
In his heart.
Well, I don't know very many men with any level of testosterone or not. You know, when you're younger, it hasn't looked at some babe and said, "Wow." You know, I mean, that's what we're made of. We have a sin nature. And anybody that says that they've never desired anybody but their own one true love is they're full of BS. they're not being honest. You know, and it's just that who are we? We're sinners saved by grace. The law is designed to condemn us. So that's what Jesus was doing in teaching his Sermon on the Mount. It was, you know, if you want to be justified by law, 548, be perfect. You know, has anybody here got a big enough ego to think that you're perfect? No. You know, I've never met anybody with that kind of an ego yet, but I'm sure there's some around somewhere. I won't say anything about Biden. Well, he never did anything wrong in his life. Didn't you know that?
News to me.
You just ask him. He'll tell you. Trump, I don't care who it is. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's who we are. That's why Christ came. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was using the law lawfully. And I'll show you why he had to use it lawfully. Turn to the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Okay. Now, we're going to get a view of how the Jews operated under law in this 23rd chapter. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, or they're in positions of authority. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works. Why?
For they say and do not.
That's about 99.44% of the preachers in the country. Yeah. That other little bit of a percentage, those are the ones who are actually preaching the grace of God. Yeah. But most churches are all about morality, life that you live, that people can look at you and want to be like you. That's a bunch of what I said before.
Yeah.
Okay. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, for they do not, but do not ye after their works. Why? Because they just say and don't do it. They've got a whole set of rules for themselves that are different than the ones that they preach to you. And there's a lot of preachers under the canopy of Christianity that legalize their congregations every Sunday, trying to get them to be holy, to live lives well pleasing to God. You know how you please God? You believe Him. And when you're trying to please Him by the life that you live, you're not believing Him.
Right.
Yeah. You know, sin in your life is going to be there because we have a sin nature. Minimizing it, yeah, we don't run to the same excess of riot that we formerly ran to. But if we look at ourselves as if we can present a sinless person to God, why did Christ have to die? Yeah. He's a hopeless suicide because no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. Isn't it interesting under Romanism that the worst sin that you can commit is to take your own life? But Jesus prayed in the garden. He knew, you know what the real agony of the cross was? It wasn't the beatings. It wasn't even having our sins laid on him. It was being separated from the Father for the first time in all eternity. You know, my God, is a wail. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because our sins were imputed to him. And so a fellowship that had never been broken in all eternity was broken for a period of time on the cross of Calvary. That was the agony of the garden, if it be possible. let this cup pass from me. Yeah. Physical pains, God has given many a martyr the grace for dying. And they've been tortured and sundered. Read the book of Hebrews. You know, for no more than believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, however our death comes, I think God always gives us a grace for dying. And, you know, I'm 20 years past the allotted time. I know I could die at any time. And the only reason I'm here, you know, is that the Lord's not through with me yet. You know, maybe you'll eventually get me to be where I'll be. That's so contrary to what I'm preaching. Anyway. The devil made me do it. That's Flip Wilson. And if some of you are old enough to remember Red Skelton, the mean little kid. Yeah, he says, Mama told me not to get up in the cupboard to get a cookie, but I did it anyway. And he climbs up. And I went to a Red Skelton show when I was just a kid with my folks. And they used to have tables full of nice pottery dishes stacked up. And the sound man would push them over, you know, and they'd crash to the floor. And then he'd reach out and get a little tin cup and throw it on top. And he'd go tinkle, tinkle. It always brought a big laugh from the audience. But I did it anyway, you know. I know that if I sin, I'm laying stripes on the back of my Lord Jesus Christ. But with the sin nature that I have, you know, I did it anyway. And it shouldn't be a comedic thing, but it's true. We cannot be sinless as long as we're in this body. You know, Paul says to the, you know, different ones that he wrote to, that you don't run to the same excess of riot that you formerly did. But whether we do or not, we still can't live to God's standard, you know, which is perfection. But we have that perfection by faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now, don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do, you know. And I'm always reminded when I do that, I've got three fingers pointing at me, one pointing at you, and one pointing at God. Yeah. In our relationship with God, it's not my job to try to make you perform and be good little Christians. The thing that will affect you most of all, or affect you, you know, most of all, is realizing how much our Lord loves us, and those stripes and the shedding of his blood was the price for our sin, because in him was no sin at all. He paid it all. Yeah. And so Jesus says, and they loved the uppermost rooms at feast. One of the schools that I went to had some churches that had 2,000-3,000 in membership and so forth. And they'd have fellowship meetings back in Springfield. And it was always a great honor if you got to sit on the platform with the pastor. They'd have pastors from all over the country. And if you got to sit on the platform, wow, that was something else. Yeah. And then those rascals would get up and pledge money for the college. And they'd say, Paducahville, Kentucky will give $5,000 for the support of the, you know, so somebody else has got to come back. Well, we'll give $6,000. Well, we'll give $10,000. And when it comes time to collect it, they never fulfill their pledges. You know? And Brother Stewart at that time was supporting it, and he had just write a check and send it to them. He never attended any of those, brag fests. Yeah. But what the Jews have done, we've done the same thing. And I'm talking about, you know, schools that were fundamentally sound for the most part. But the one thing that they never get straight is the behavior of Christians. You know, we have this treasure in what kind of a vessel? An earthen vessel. Yeah. And There will never be a time in our lives, well, as long as we're still on this earth, in which we will be sinless. But in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And when we rise, when we see him, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And for those that precede us in death, what did Jesus promise in the 14th chapter of John? I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. The place is not a mansion over the hilltop. Yeah. The place is the body for your soul to dwell in until you're resurrected. So your soul leaves this body. So you can cremate it. You can put it in the fancy coffin. You can put it in the mausoleum and pull it out. And, oh, Grandpa, you're not looking too good today. You know? You can do anything you want with this body. It can be eaten by sharks, pooped out into the Pacific, whatever. But to be absent from the body, it takes place instantaneously when the Lord takes us by death. We're translated into a body which is prepared for us. And Paul gave that experience in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, where he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. That's when he was at Lystra and stoned to death. Whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. Such an one caught up to the third heaven and saw things that were not lawful to be uttered. It happened so quickly and so smoothly, he couldn't tell whether he was in the, in the dump. That's where his body was. But he was in the presence of God in heaven in a body, you know, which God prepared for him. And then he allowed him, gave his life back to him. And he continued on and did. That was at the end of the first, or the middle part of the first missionary journey. And he did two other missionary journeys after that. And then he was in prison in Rome for 2 years and released for a little while. And then in prison a couple more years. And they finally severed his head from his body. One of the favorite methods of death of the Romans. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we need to get our minds straight when we recognize the public ministry of our Lord was to Jews under law. And no Jew could keep the law. The only one who ever did was our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he was using the law lawfully to show them their need for a Savior. And with the failure under the law in the Old Testament, they were to bring the appropriate sacrifice. And when Christ died, he's the sacrifice that covers all of those sacrifices that could never take away sin. We praise you and thank you for these truths. Build us up in the faith. Give us a good day in the things of the Lord. Protect us as we go to our respective homes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.